Can you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 118? We'll spend the morning looking at Psalm 118 together. For those of you who are wondering why I'm here, well, Clinton is gallivanting in the UK. He's been to a very wonderful conference and asked that I preach this morning. And just to let you know, my name's Gareth and I'm new in town. Just recently joined Treverton School as the new chaplain and very excited about what the Lord has in store and being able to minister in such a wonderful environment. And of course it's a big task. So for the last 8 years I've been pastoring two churches and I feel that the Lord used that time to prepare me for the ministry He has at Treverton for me. So we just moved from Ladysmith in Natal. And previously, or before that, was Stutterheim in the Eastern Cape. Those were the two churches, and originally from Cape Town, born and bred in the Cape, and still battling as to whether I should be supporting the Stormers or the Sharks. It's a wonderful opportunity to turn to the Lord's Word and want to spend time in Psalm 118, and I encourage you to keep your Bible open all the way through the message this morning so that you can follow with me. Now, Psalms 113 through to 118 are a grouping of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel means praise, and Egyptian Hallel is a term given by the Jews to these grouping of psalms that they often would recite at their festivals and at their feasts, most especially at Passover. And 2 weeks ago we celebrated the Passover, and as a family every year we like to do a Christian Passover to see the symbolism of what's in the Passover meal, to see Jesus in the Passover. And that was exciting. And so these grouping of psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, is recited at a Passover meal by the Jews to this day. Just these grouping of psalms. So Psalm 113 to 118. Now let's look at Psalm 118 together as I read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. And let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. And let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and He set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall not look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed hard, so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. So glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. May the Lord bless His word to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You that in Your word is to be found the words of life. And You are the Word, the living Word, and we would ask that You speak to us today, Lord. Give me the words, I pray, but help us, Lord, to see Your words there in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, Amen. I don't know if you picked up, but it spoke about the gates of righteousness. Psalm 118 is describing a festive procession into Jerusalem. They are approaching the temple. That is kind of the setting of the psalm. And you might look at some of the words in that psalm and say, well, I've heard those words before. Yes, those words are in many places in the New Testament. Psalm 118 is one of those psalms that is often quoted in the New Testament, and we will have a look at that as we go. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, what we celebrated just a few weeks ago, for His final week before His crucifixion, at His triumphal entry, the crowds seemed to recite Psalm 118. If we look at Mark 11 verse 9, it says that those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's verse 26 of our psalm. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus may also have implied that we, His followers, will sing this psalm at His second coming. Because He said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 39, For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. So there we have two quotations from Psalm 118. You'll notice Psalm 118, there's no author ascribed to it. But it is understood that the author of the psalm is at least in part speaking on behalf of the nation of Israel. So for those of you that are taking notes, sorry, I'm battling with a bit of a cough. For those who are taking notes, my first point this morning is that we notice in the psalm a call to praise. And that is found in verses 1 to 4. The psalmist begins with a call there for everyone to praise the Lord. The call goes out to the people of Israel, including the house of Aaron, and that would be the priests, and all who fear the Lord. And they are called upon to give thanks to the Lord. Well, we ask why, and the psalm answers that. Because God is good, and because His steadfast love endures forever. This is the character of God. In fact, He cannot help it, but be good. He is holy, He is many things, but God is good, and His love, His steadfast love, that is so consistent, remains and endures forever. God does not change. Oh, thank you so much. I've got three glasses now. Thank you. Thank you so much. You know, it's very difficult to praise God if you don't see that He is good and that His steadfast love endures forever. You must have experienced that God is good for you to see that. If you cannot see His goodness and you cannot see His love, you will not praise Him. A miracle needs to happen in your heart as the Holy Spirit starts to convict you of your sin and your need of Jesus the Savior. The goodness and the steadfast love of God is seen in His mercy and in His grace and in His faithfulness, in His covenant faithfulness, that He keeps His promises. And as we go through the Old Testament, we will see that God is merciful and gracious and He is faithful to the people of Israel. They fall time and time again, yet God remains ever faithful. He does not change. He is merciful. You may have heard the definitions for mercy and grace. Mercy is not giving sinners what they deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. Grace is giving sinners what they don't deserve. We deserve wrath, yet He gives us His grace. We don't deserve that. His love and His favor and His faithfulness, His steadfastness He gives to us. He delivers on His promises to sinful and disobedient people. Isn't God good? We don't deserve this. It is but by His grace that we receive this goodness from Him. And then in Jesus, we see it most beautifully. The way that Jesus went to that cross willingly, obediently. How He humbled Himself. Became nothing. Taking on the form of a servant. That's the Savior that we have. He went to the cross. As difficult as it was, He went knowing that through the cross we would receive mercy and grace and faithfulness from God the Father. Jesus paid the ultimate price for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we trust in Him to be saved, we have assurance of salvation. We trust in Him who did the work. And Clinton has been working so hard at explaining to us that it's not about being religious. No religious person will enter the kingdom of heaven, but a righteous person will enter. And that is not a righteousness of our own. It is a righteousness that is given to us of Christ. You can have to believe in the Savior to be saved. It's not a hopeless striving for religious perfection. We trust in a Savior who did the work for us. It sounds so easy, and it is, because we must just come to Him with nothing. Yes, He demands our lives from us, and we sing a song that would say, "I surrender." That comes afterwards. But we come with nothing but repentance and faith to our Savior to be saved. And now as believers, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a comforter and a counselor. He works with us. He works in us. He's changing us. And the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are His children. He empowers us to live this life of faith. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. God is indeed good. And His steadfast love endures forever. You know, we need to remind one another of this fact that God is good. We need to remind one another at home. Even when things are going tough at home, we must remind one another, God is good and His love will remain forever. In the church, we need to remind one another, when things are going tough, we must remind one another, God is good, His love endures forever. We must keep our eyes on the Lord, not on man. That's when things get especially tough. We must remind one another in the workplace. Take our faith right into the workplace. And reach a lost and a dying world for the Lord. In school, we must remind our friends at school, God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. In our friendship circles, remind one another that God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. Can you see that there is a call to praise God here? To go public with your faith, not just to keep it to yourself, but to be a person who praises. And it's so wonderful to be in a church that structures services the way we do. We begin with a call to praise. So somebody gets up here and reads the scripture and says, come, let's praise the Lord together. We read the word of the Lord. We pray the word of the Lord. We are called to praise Him. And then we have some musicians who lead us in praise because we want to praise this great God. And a congregational singing is a way for us to praise the Lord together. And then we place a high emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God, because even the preaching is a call to praise God through our submitting ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures. And we share sometimes in the communion table as we remember Christ's sacrifice and proclaim His death until He comes. And even after the service, we continue to praise the Lord through our fellowship. Fellowship is not always easy because we're not all going to get along. But we have been called as the body of Christ to lay down our lives for one another. And so we praise God even in our fellowship. Can you see that there is a call to praise? Well, number two, there is a call to remember. And that's in verses 5 through 18. The psalmist now remembers a time of God's rescue from distress. He remembers what God has done for him and for them. In case we might be thinking that this thing about praising God is just too difficult. We see here in this psalm, a psalmist who had to go through a really tough time. But sandwiched in between, or on either side of this difficulty that he was facing was praise and praise. I'll show you that in a moment. But let's look at his call to remember now, verse 5 to 18. The psalmist called out and God answered him. Look at verses 5 to 7. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. We don't know what that distress was, but he's distressed. He's in a bad way. And the Lord answered me, and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So the psalmist recounts a time here when he called out to the Lord during a time of distress, and he remembers now how the Lord answered him and set him free. It is a testimony like this that reminds one that God is indeed on our side. And I wonder, do you have such a testimony? Do you have a story that you could tell of when you were in utter distress and you called out to God and He answered you and He set you free? And if God is on our side, we need not fear. And so he rightly asks, what can man do to me? That's a terrifying question. Because there is lots that man can do to you, isn't there? Man will fail you. Man will reject you. Man will hurt you. He'll even persecute you, and in extreme cases, even kill you, which is what we're seeing all over the news. So there's lots that man can do to us. But in light of eternity, it is nothing. And that's the point. God is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. God is good. His steadfast love will endure forever. His Spirit is in the believer, and he will never let go. Since the psalmist knows that the Lord is on his side as his helper, he will look now on with triumph over his enemies. What struggles are you facing at the moment in your life? Could you not, in light of God's goodness and his love and his faithfulness to you, look with triumph over your enemies? Could you not say, in light of me having some enemies, I'm just going to hold on to the Lord because He's faithful? The Lord is a sure refuge, the psalmist says. Look at verse 8 to 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Since God is on our side, it's better to take refuge in Him. He is faithful and He's true. So man will let us down, but God never will. Our God is faithful and true. He is a safe haven. He is a sure foundation. Nothing escapes His knowledge. Nothing has ever taken Him by surprise. That is the God in whom our faith is in. The psalmist was surrounded by enemies, but the Lord delivered him. Look at verse 10 to 13. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed hard, and I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The psalmist, yes, surrounded by nations, surrounded by the Gentiles, those who did not love the Lord, those who hated the Lord and the things of God, surrounded by them. But he says, I'll cut them off. Not to reject man, we're supposed to love and reach out to those who are lost, but to say, my trust is in this God whose love is steadfast and who is faithful. He will carry us through. Is this your experience? As you committed your trouble to the Lord, you found grace enough in your time of need. And so we see the psalmist now starts changing. He's gone through a really tough time here. And we move to verse 14, and we see that there's singing of songs of salvation, verse 14 to 16. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The deliverance of verses 10 to 13 have caused the psalmist now to sing glad songs of salvation. And I wonder, is there rejoicing in our homes and in the church and in the workplace over salvation. That God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. But do you know that all the trouble that the psalmist was facing wasn't just coming from his enemies? It even came from the Lord. Let's carry on. Though the Lord disciplines, He saves. Verses 17 to 18 says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. The psalmist lives another day to recount the deeds of the Lord. And although God disciplines, and trying times come, they are there to draw us closer to the Lord. We are not to treat God like a vending machine or a Father Christmas, but like a loving Father who disciplines those whom He loves. God is at work in our lives, sanctifying us. He wants us to become more and more like His Son. And so He will do some things in our lives that might be difficult, but ultimately to draw us closer to Him. The psalmist rightly calls on us to remember that the Lord is good and that we should sing His praise. So you see a call to praise. There is a call to remember. And lastly, there is a call to rejoice. After the trouble comes the rejoicing. Verses 19 to 29. The psalmist ends off with this call to rejoice. This next section pictures the people approaching the gates that lead up to the temple. And they approach the gates to go and give thanks to the Lord. Verse 19 to 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. You notice who enters through the gates? It is the righteous ones. The Lord has become the salvation of the righteous. The righteous are those who are living by faith and are seeking to honor the Lord and keep His commands. Those who have repented before God and turned from their sins and said, Lord, I entrust my life to You. I now come up to Your gates, not because I deserve to, but because You've set me free and allowed me to come to Your presence. The Israelites had been saved from their immediate enemies, and we have been saved from sin and death and raised to eternal life in Christ. Christ has truly become our righteousness, that we may enter the gates. Let's move on to verse 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We must not miss the cornerstone. We dare not build our lives without the cornerstone. We need that cornerstone from which to start building our lives. And of course, who is the cornerstone? Jesus. We see Jesus in Psalm 118. Jesus would be born from the line of King David of the people of Israel. Jesus would then use these very verses to refer to Himself. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. We read here a psalm that Jesus Himself knew and quoted from. The builders are those who would reject Jesus. And it is the Lord's doing that Jesus should be the one and only Savior of the world. When the Apostle Peter appeared before the religious leaders at the temple after he healed the lame beggar and teaching the people about Jesus, you know, he got into some trouble there, with great boldness in Acts 4:11, Peter says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. He's saying that to the religious leaders of the day. You, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus is the cornerstone. And again, Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." How blessed we are to have the Scriptures before us and to learn in God's Word that Jesus alone is the cornerstone. We've got to put our faith and our trust in Him. And although Israel was rejected by the nations around them, even though they were chosen and precious in God's sight, now in the same way Jesus was rejected by many who saw His ministry on earth, but God had sent Him as the one and only Savior of the world. And many still reject this cornerstone today. We are to rejoice in the Lord every day. Verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." As the people stood there before the gates to give thanks and praise to the Lord, they just rejoiced in God. And that is what we are to be doing today. And then there's another cry. Verse 25, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. We know that we can't do anything without the Lord's help. We need Him behind us and before us." And then verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So the ones in charge at the temple would pronounce this blessing as the people arrived to bring their offerings. "This blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." But ultimately this blessing was used to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, as I read to you from Mark 11:9. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And to think that we could be saying those words too when Jesus comes, from Psalm 118. Jesus said, Matthew 23:39, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 27, "The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." We don't need to offer sacrifice anymore as they used to at the temple, because Jesus became our sacrifice. And so we look to Him, the one who was sacrificed for our sins once and for all. And we continue to rejoice then in our Savior. Verse 28 and 29, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." God is for us. He is our God. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and steadfast love that endures forever. Would you do that? Life is hard. We don't say from here that life is easy and nothing will ever go wrong. We say from here, life is difficult, but God is steadfast in His love and in His faithfulness. Our sins have been taken care of. We have been made right with our Maker, and the Spirit is there to lead us in our lives. What a great God we serve. Do you see that? Can I have an amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, your word declares that there is no one like you, and that salvation is found in no one else but you. Lord, I thank you for every believer here this morning who has called out to Jesus to be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are trusting you with all their lives. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven and that we have been set free from sin and from death to live a life holy and pleasing to you. Thank you that you are watching over us. And even when there are enemies around, and even though you will discipline us because you love us, You will bring us to that place of rejoicing. That where there's praise, there can be remembrance and there can be rejoicing. Lord, You will see us through right to the very end. And we praise You for that steadfast love of Yours. And Lord, I also want to pray for anybody here this morning who has not called out to You to be saved, who has missed that You are the cornerstone, chosen and precious by You, Lord. That our lives have to be built on You, the cornerstone. Oh Lord, I pray for such a one who may be here, and I pray that You would work in their hearts and bring them to that place of repentance and faith and trust in an all-sufficient Savior. Thank You, Lord, for giving Your life for us. Thank You for setting us free. Keep empowering us, Lord, for this life. And help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.